Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
I'll pray first, and then we're going to read. We'll read Revelation 21, verses 9 through 14. Actually, we'll go 1 through 14, our focus on verses 9 through 14. And then we're going to go back to Hebrews 11, read verses 8 through 16. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will stand and read those two texts together. And let's ask the Lord to speak to us tonight. I have a burden. Let me just say this before we pray and before we read. The content of tonight's message is, and I know I find myself saying this so often right now, but it is a theme that continues to come up. Number one, first of all, personally, for me in my personal walk with God, the Lord continually brings me back to getting focus on eternal things. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And that's certainly true of we who pastor, we who are vocational in the ministry, but that's written and applicable to every Christian. We are each soldiers for the Lord. And I guess I would say there is a certain level of, there's times where we're just preaching and feeding and giving truth that's helpful. But I sense that this is something we very much need as a church right now. We need to have our focus honed in on things eternal, lest we, as 2 Peter 3 said, fall from our own steadfastness. If we don't get a hold of what's being preached tonight and what's been being preached here for a few weeks, and I'm certain the Holy Spirit of God is emphasizing it to us, then we will fall from our steadfastness, both individually and as a church. God's been very gracious to this church to be a steadfast church, to just keep plodding on. How many of you want to see that come apart? I don't think one of us want to see that. Amen? But spiritual stability does not happen on accident. We have to have our hearts grounded in conviction if we're going to have stability. And so I hope you'll receive this tonight with that thought in mind. And I was preparing for tonight and had some thoughts on just preaching, and I believe we'll probably be doing this next week, unless the Lord changes things, just preaching on the city. We're going to preach on, the Bible gives some dimensions in this, a description of the city. There's some dimensions given. There are those that are kept out of the city. So the rest of the chapter is about New Jerusalem, and we'll find some great delight in preaching on New Jerusalem. And there's a reason that it is written the way it is. We can have our hearts and minds set toward that. We dealt with some of those things last week. But tonight, I want to see yet again the practicality of this truth. What does this truth mean to us as we live, and we're not in New Jerusalem yet? We're not in that new city yet. We don't have a new heaven and a new earth yet. But the absolute firm conviction that this is our final destination, this is our forever home, this is the place we're going to put our roots down and never move, changes everything about the way we live until we get there. And we see that in the life of Abraham. And so let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to us tonight with a sincere request for that to take place. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I pray. Thank you for the good day it's been. Thank you for the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of getting to serve you because you've saved us and given us your Holy Spirit whereby we can serve. Lord, thank you for, again, just a good day. Thank you for the labor that has been accomplished. We pray and commit it to you and ask you to make it fruitful. Lord, please bless and use the day that we've assembled together, Lord, to empower us and strengthen us as we go into a week in a world, Lord, that doesn't love you and is not serving you. Lord, may we be bright lights in a dark time. Help us to be, I pray. May you use what's been done here today to accomplish that. I'm asking especially your blessing on this message to open our hearts and minds and help us, Lord, get our perspective where it needs to be, starting right here with myself, Lord. I pray to have an eternal perspective and to live that out in our lives daily. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, would you stand, please? Revelation chapter 21. Again, our emphasis and focus tonight is really more on verses 9 through 14, but we're going to read the first 14 verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and adult and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. On the south, 3 gates, and on the west, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. We'll stop there. So on the foundation, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Thank you, may be seated. I wanted to get all the way down through verse 14, especially in verse 15, he starts getting into the measurement of the city. We don't really want to focus on that tonight, but he makes a statement that the city has 12 foundations. That brings our mind to Hebrews 11. And we'll go ahead and read there as well, and we won't stand back up. But Hebrews 11, I want to reference some verses here, verses 8 through 16. The Bible tells us, and of course this is the great hall of faith, speaking of Abraham, by faith Abraham, and let's just read a couple of verses here to begin with, and we'll be working our way all the way down through verse 16 eventually. But verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a city which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now again, I know we referenced this earlier in a message, but I really want to hone our attention in tonight on Abraham, because Abraham believed in the city we've just read about. He believed that one day he would inhabit that city. And we also understand that God was not afraid to call him his God. So there would be a time when God would speak to Moses out of the burning bush, say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if someone said, I am the God. If you heard the Lord say, who are you? Well, I'm the God of George Thompson. Oh, what an identity to have, that God would say, here's how I'm going to identify myself. You'll know me. I'm his God. I'm her God. That's quite an honor that God would not be ashamed to be called our God. As a parent, you can understand that. When your child is doing something foolish, say, whose kid is that? Hers. Right? When they do something accomplished, you're not ashamed to say, yeah, I'm their dad. Of course, right? What an honor that God would say, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. Didn't say that they were not ashamed to call him their God. He was not ashamed to say, I'm their God. What earned them, if you might put it that way, such an honor? Well, it wasn't earned, it was trust. They trusted God. They lived by faith. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand that people say, give me evidence for my faith. The faith that God's people has is evidence of a living God. We need to understand our faith is evidence. It's evidence in the consciences of men. And so Abraham is highlighted by God as having faith, but God specifically is going to explain the way Abraham lived his life. He's going to say, this is, so Abraham literally decided to leave a geographical area for one reason. God told him to. Abraham specifically lived out his life a particular way, and God hinges it on this one thing. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What I look at, when I look at this, you study the life of Abraham, and you find someone left Ur of the Chaldees with him by the name of Lot. There was a point where those two guys, their paths parted, and you can look at those two men. Both are called by God just and righteous men, Abraham and Lot. But those men lived their lives very differently, very differently. How many of you have ever heard this statement, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Now, how many ever had a real problem with that? Being so spiritual that you're not good to anything on earth. I was pondering that the other day and thought, it's really kind of a dumb statement. And the reason I thought that is because I was reading my Bible. And the Bible says that those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ mind earthly things. Philippians 3:19. The enemies of the cross of Christ mind earthly things. We're going to see that same terminology in this text tonight. Had they been mindful of the country they came out of, they might have returned, but they weren't. I do think of somebody who was mindful of the city she left and sought to return and turned into a pillar of salt. And God says, remember Lot's wife. When God saved you, if you're here tonight and you're born again, he saved you out of this world. He divorced you from this world system, for lack of a better terminology. He said to his disciples, ye are not of this world. How so? Because they had been given life from him. You and I, when we got saved, we're called out of this world, called unto an eternal kingdom, called unto an eternal home, called unto things far better than earthly things. And God has to tell us repeatedly through the Bible not to get our affections on things down here. He has to tell us over and over. The Lord Jesus, when walking with his disciples, cautioned them. He said, hey, and I'm going to paraphrase, seek ye first. This is not paraphrasing, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. He said, take no thought for your raiment or for food, what you shall eat, or for your raiment, what you should put on. No, don't take thought for that. Meaning, don't be mindful and fretful and cautious and anxious about physical things. You seek first the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. You get your priorities right, and everything will fall in line. By the way, you'll find that's true. You think about your day. If you get your priorities in order, if you'll put spiritual things first, it's amazing how the physical things in life can be addressed and dealt with appropriately. Priorities are everything. And when it comes to life, we need to have spiritual priorities. But may I say this, if we don't have something better than what's here to set our affection on, guess what we'll do? We'll set our affection on things here. The key to Abraham not loving Ur is he loved a city he had never seen. The key to Abraham not being attached to this earth is he was longing for the day when he would live in a city, not that the king of Sodom had built, not that Abraham had built, not that some other man had built. He was looking for the day that he would live in a city that God had built. And he never found it on earth. Did he? You won't either. Maybe New York City? No, God didn't build that one. Las Vegas, Nevada. No, not that one. No, how about the Vatican City? Definitely not that one. What city on earth is built by God and has foundations that he laid down? No, you're not going to find it here. You and I have to at some point in time realize the reality of heavenly things is just as much reality as the reality of earthly things. One of the things I pray is, Lord, help the spiritual invisible things, help me to grasp them as a reality as much as I do physical things. Heaven is as real as that chair. Now, I can see that chair and I can touch it and I can sit on it right now. So it's easier for me to not have faith. I don't need faith. I see it. I've sat on it before. My experience tells me it's so. One of the reasons men are constantly trying to replace what we believe with the Word of God. Well, I believe this because I felt something. I believe this because I experienced something. Is we're trying to live out a life that's not required, doesn't require faith. Abraham lived by faith, and the Bible will explain that his entire life hinged on this. His entire life. He was convinced there was a city that God had prepared for him, and that's where he was going to make his eternal abode. That one day he would set his roots down and never be moved, and it was a city whose builder maker is God and had foundations. And so that belief, verse 10, again, it's the hinge point in this text. It explains everything about the way Abraham lived. How many of us agree Abraham and Lot lived their lives out very differently? Here's why. Abraham was looking for an eternal city. Lot was satisfied with a temporal one. Lot was satisfied with Sodom. Abraham said, no, that's not for me. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. May I say this? Your entire life is going to be determined by what you believe about eternity. So, Pastor, I'm saved tonight. Good. Then we ought to certainly be looking forward to the day we're going to step into eternity and live for the Lord. This doesn't mean we're no earthly good. So we heard that statement. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You know what the Bible says? Don't be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. That's what the Bible says. Don't be so carnally minded that God can't use you. Don't be so carnally minded that you can't bear fruit. And tonight, I've watched this in my life. I've watched the weirdest blends of so-called Christianity crop up in my lifetime. I'm going to incorporate God into my life's passions. This is what I want to be, and so I'm going to incorporate God into my dreams. I'm going to incorporate God into my plans. That's exactly what Lot did. He tried dragging God down into Sodom and vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so tonight, let's consider four things tonight about Abraham that are pointed out in this text because he believed in the city we're reading about and studying in Revelation 21. By the way, we get more vision of it than he did. We don't know what all God told him. He just knew there was a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He lived his entire life in anticipation of receiving that promise and died having not received the promise. He died. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. They knew of the city. They believed in the city. They were looking forward to it, but they never found it in this life, which tells us it's not something you do find in this life. It's eternal. It's beyond this life. May God help us have the same conviction. So, Abraham's call. Let's look in Hebrews 11, verse 8. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, so he was in Ur of the Chaldees. You'll find the record of this in Genesis 12. By faith, when Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. So verse 8 tells us of Abraham's call. Now this is a very precise call, so we'll emphasize the precision of his call. In the precision of this call, there's a promise. He's promised that there is a place that he will after receive. If I say, in three months we have an exciting event coming up, that builds in us hope. It says, what's coming up? But it's not something we presently have. Abraham was told something. You're going to leave where you're at, and you're not going to get what I've promised you yet. After, we understand, would be after his death. After this life, he would receive this promise. But he was told that he would receive a land. And we know that God would give the nation of Israel the inheritance of that physical land. But it will explain again, Abraham had his sights set on a heavenly city. So verse 8, again, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. So there's precision in the call. There's a promise in the call. There's a place. We know what God promised him. Let's turn back there just for context's sake and read Genesis chapter 12. This is the record of Abraham's call. At this time, he's still named Abram. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1, we'll go on down through, I think, verse 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, I'm not going to show you now, but I will later. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now Abram would live another 100 years past this, to the age of 175. He would be an old man when he died. But the fact is, At 75 years of age, God says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's household. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Abraham only knew one thing at this time. He had one command and one command only. Very precise. There's a call and in the command, the call, a commandment. And that is God saying, I want you to leave where you are. If you'll trust me, I'll bless you. If you'll just do what I tell you, you trust me. Abraham did not know where he was going to go, where he was going to land. All he knew was one thing. I've got to leave where I'm at. I cannot stay in the country I'm in. I cannot stay with my kindred. Meaning, faith in God cost him what was familiar. Faith in God cost him his family. Faith in God, if Abraham had the idea, you know what? I love Ur. I love my family. I love all these things around me. This is what I want to. I want to go into the sunset of my life, enjoying my kindred, and I just can't do that. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus would reiterate this truth. If you and I are going to follow Him, if we're going to trust Him, if we're going to love Him, it's going to cost us some things in this earth. It doesn't cost us to have our sins forgiven. Doesn't cost us to be saved. He paid that cost. I'm talking tonight about discipleship. If I'm going to follow Him, if I truly believe, listen now, if I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I am duty-bound to believe that He's preparing a place in heaven. Because He said so. So let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, ye may be also. A little bit later, Thomas saith, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said, Thomas, you know the way. And maybe it was Philip that said it to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Where's he leading us to? The Father. Where's the Father? In heaven. This is why we ask, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Because heaven's a real place. Heaven is the abode of God. Heaven is our ultimate destination. And so, Abram's call, when he said, I want you to leave, it cost him something. But Abraham believed God. Abraham believed that God was telling him the truth. He believed in a place that he had never seen. If someone said, where are you going? Describe it to me. He said, I can't. I just know it exists. I don't know anything about it. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know necessarily how to get there, but I know it's not here. Now, apply this broadly to life. You and I need to figure out heaven, friend, is not on earth. There are little ditties and songs, people that say they don't believe in God, and then they sing about heaven being on earth. In the story that I hear, heaven someplace on earth. No, it's not. Heaven's not on earth. Hell is not on earth. Amen? There are people who teach that. Well, you have your hell on earth. No, you don't. People haven't got a clue what they're saying when they say that. Tonight, heaven is the place of God's abode, and it's a place that we have more description than Abraham did. But notice this. Abraham had to realize what God is promising me is not this. And they had one commandment, and that was leave where you are. By faith, the Bible says he obeyed. By the way, that's what produces obedience. You say, well, I thought love produced obedience. Faith, which worketh by love. When we trust God, we do what He wants us to do. If you're not doing what God wants you to do tonight, you don't trust Him. It's just that simple. If you're not doing what God wants you to do tonight, don't love Him. It's just that simple. If I'm not doing what God wants me to do, I'm not acting in love when I disobey God. I'm not acting in faith when I disobey God. And so Abraham obeyed God. So the precision of his call, leave your place, leave your family, leave your country, your kindred, your father's house, and go to a place that I will show you. The persuasion of his call, he was obedient, but yet he was ignorant. The Bible says, not knowing whither he went anyway. And you've heard this preached, and you've heard it reiterated, but faith does not require God to tell us where he's leading us. Faith requires taking the step of leadership that he's provided. So some of you tonight, we try to get very practical. You're looking out into the future of your lives and saying, you know, I want to chart a right course. I want to marry the right person. I want to take a good direction. I want to this, I want to that. And you're looking out in the future, but not trusting God enough to make prayer the priority that it is for him. You're not trusting God enough to spend time in your prayer closet. Listen to me. If your job is more important than your relationship with God, if your pleasures and hobbies, same for me, same for you, are more important. Listen, I'm trying to say, if we won't take the simple steps of obedience we have in front of us now, how are we ever going to take what's down the road? Abraham believed God enough to do what he knew God wanted him to do in the moment, though he did not know what it would look like in the future. What we want to do is say, if I could see how prioritizing God's will in my life, if I could see how that would result in me getting the life that I'm hoping to have, I would go forward. That is not faith. That's what Lot did. Lot lifted up his physical eyes and looked on a well-watered plain and said, now that's the dream life right there. That's it. What Lot knew what he was pursuing. He saw a place that would increase his riches, that would feed his cattle, that he thought he could find a place on this earth that would make him happy, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before you know it, he's built a house in Sodom. He said, that's the dream life. Now, I'm going to preach this again tonight. Some here, perhaps tonight, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, but I am impressed to preach this way. Perhaps you have out in front of you, this is the life. This is the dream life. This is what really, if I could live out this life, this would make me happy. That is not living by faith. That's living by sight. Don't let the world inform you of what success is. May I say that again? Don't let the world define success for you. God doesn't define success the way the world does. But if you look at the world, you say, well, success is spelled with dollar signs. Dollar sign U-C-C-E, dollar sign, dollar sign. That's success. In fact, if you look at the definition of success, it's going to include money. God never measures success that way. Success is accomplishing God's will for your life. The moment Abraham started packing his bags and leaving Ur, he was successful. You know why? Because he was doing what God wanted him to. And the same is true for you tonight. Now, you'll either believe that or you won't, but that's God's definition of success. Doing the will of God is success. And so, Abraham, you know what? He didn't have all the answers for the future. He knew one thing. I'm supposed to leave Ur of the Chaldees. So what did he do? The one thing God told him to do. I want you to think tonight. Maybe even jot it down if you're taking notes. What are some things I know God wants in my life? I know it. It's not confusing to me as to whether it's opinion of some other person. I'm not confused about whether or not it's the will of my parents or my pastor or my wife or my husband. I know from God's word, he has made it clear to me, this is his will for my life right now. You know how, this is deep. You know how you get in the will of God tomorrow? Do the will of God today. That's how you end up in God's will tomorrow. If you step in God's will today, you'll end up in God's will tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, you do God's will, and you'll end up in God's will the next day. God's will is something that's always present tense. We think of God's will as future. Some here may be thinking of God's will and thinking of something out in the future. No, no. You know what? Abraham did not know where it was God would have him land, but he knew where it was God would not have him be. We've dealt with this in recent messages. You may probably and do need to establish first what you know God doesn't want you to do, where he doesn't want you to be before you're going to end up knowing where he does. Abraham didn't know where he would be, but he knew where he couldn't be if he's going to be right with God. Make sense? You know what? We know this. Here's the application to us. We don't know altogether what heaven's going to be like by experience, and we can't until we get there. But we know for sure God does not want us loving the things of this earth. We know for sure that what we have around us is not, it's not the end game. This is not our abiding home. I see too many Christians who get locked in and rooted and tied to earth. It's a temptation for every one of us. But we find Abraham, God called him, said, there's a place I've prepared for you. It's not in Ur of the Chaldees. And his Ur represents life on earth for us, this life. We read that term in the New Testament, this life. Talking about the point between birth and death. And so we're not born for the experience of this life. The Lord came to give eternal life. And so Abraham's call. Number two, Abraham's conversation. So in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, so God commanded him, go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, I don't know that when Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, he was a nomad. The Bible doesn't indicate that. We do know in Ur of the Chaldees, they worship false gods. The Bible would tell us that in the book of Joshua. Now, Abram's family was they were idolaters. God says, no, I want you to worship me. I want you. And by the way, we always worship by faith. But what happens is Abram's call determined Abram's conversation, meaning after God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he started living differently. It affected his lifestyle. But I use the word conversation the way the Bible does. I don't mean a two-way talk between people. I mean his lifestyle that made a statement. You realize your life tonight makes a statement. My life tonight makes a statement. Your priorities tell who you trust and what you love. My priorities tell me who I trust and what I love. What I believe is worthy of my time, what I believe is worthy of my finances, what I believe is worthy of my wholehearted endeavor, what's worthy of my labor and my energy tells what I think is important. What we invest ourselves in tells what is really important to us. And it doesn't lie. It's truth. When someone says to Abram, man, what are you doing? You got tents. And the Bible says Abram's call determined his conversation. He's no longer going to live in Ur, where perhaps he had a home, perhaps he had a house, he had a permanent residence in Ur. No longer. He's now detached. One of the things Christians need to focus on is staying free to do the will of God. Staying free, staying unbound from this earth. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what entangled means? I'm tied down. I'm not free to obey God when he tells me to do something. You know what? When Abraham decided to start living in tents, if God said move, he didn't have to say, well, honey, we got to put the house on the market. And I'm not saying God tells you to live in a tent tonight. His tents and his sojourning give to us the mentality with which we're to live in this life. We're not seeking some life here that will ultimately satisfy our soul. If you're saved tonight, you will not be ultimately satisfied until you step into the presence of God. That's just the way it is. Listen now. There's no life on earth that's going to satisfy your soul except the life of faith, because now you know where you're headed. We were in this marriage conference, and one of the things that was brought up is how important attitude is. Attitude is the direction of your nose. You point it up, you point it down. When you and I get settled, my ultimate destination is heaven. My ultimate destination is New Jerusalem, not some place here on earth. If I've got my affection and my heart set on some earthly scheme that I think will satisfy my soul, it will constantly be changing my attitude, because in so much that I think I'm succeeding at accomplishing what I believe is the best plan for my life, then I'm going to be encouraged one day. But listen, once you and I realize, no, we are not here to stay. We are here to pass through. This is not our abiding place. We are here to pass through. It'll change our conversation. It'll change our lives. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, let your conversation, let me just turn there. That's for Hebrews 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, let me read that. Speaks of our being holy in all manner of conversation. And I believe getting a hold of this truth that we've been promised a city that's not on this earth, but a heavenly one, not an earthly one, an heavenly one, changes everything about the way we live out our lives. Because listen, if you're going to succeed in this life, you're going to have to get along with the way life is conducted here. There are rules of success in this world. Pride and lust must rule the day. You have to know what you want because it looks good to you. And you have to know that you can attain it by your ability. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life are the driving principles of success in this life. Know what looks good to you. Know that you want it because you have a hunger for it. And then you tap into your self-resources and you get it. Some people believe that's the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. No, no, we live by faith, not by sight. And so, let's look at this tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I turned to 2 Peter instead of 1. 1 Peter 1, 13. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you when? at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a grace that we'll not know until the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That conversation means lifestyle, the way we live our lives, and that life makes a statement. And so then, Abraham's conversation, number one, we see his call out of the Ur of the Chaldees to a place he had not seen, a place that was in the future, a place that would be revealed, determined his deportment. The Bible says he sojourned. He sojourned. What does that mean, to sojourn? It means to dwell near or to reside as a foreigner. To reside as a foreigner, meaning this is not my home country. This is not where I ultimately belong. I'm passing through. This is not where I'm at. Listen, the world is very much at home in this earth. This is the best they'll ever get. Till you get saved, your best hope is here. Because after you leave here, it's not getting better. And so they invest all their energy in living their best life here while they can eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You just got to live now. You got to find out what will make you happy in this life and pursue that. That is an ungodly, worldly philosophy. You don't find out what will make you happy and pursue it. You know in doing the will of God, you'll be happy. That's the perspective of faith. Abraham sojourned, Hebrews 11 tells us, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. So he's in that general land that God promised, the Canaan land, the physical land. He's sojourning there, but he says he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, a place he didn't belong, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Let me ask you something. If you went to somebody's property tonight, let's say they had the funds to pick up 10 acres of ground. That'd be a lot of funds these days. They picked up 10 acres of ground. You said, what are you living in? They said, a really, really nice teepee. First you'd say, that's weird. They said, well, you know, the teepee's not big enough. We're going to erect a tent. When you see that tent, what's the first thing you think? You're temporary. You're not intending on this being your permanent dwelling. Abraham, all his life, dwelt in tents. He stayed detached from this earth as the source, as the object of his affection. And he says he never got to the place where he said, ah, I am now at home. This is my place. He kept a detachment, and his deportment reflected that. Meaning, he used this world, but he did not treat it as something that was his permanent place. He sojourned as a stranger in a strange land. And so his deportment was affected by his calling and all these things. His dwelling, he dwelt in tents. Again, in contrast to Lot, we come to Genesis chapter 19, verse 2. What do we find Lot was dwelling in? He had been dwelling in tents just like Abram, but now he's dwelling in a house. Now again, this is not an indictment on living in a house. God's not, Peter had a house. It is, these Old Testament stories teach us of our attitude that we're supposed to have toward this world. Lot got attached to Sodom. He got so attached to Sodom that the angel had to take him by the hand and drag him out. You hear me? I believe this. There are some people who are saved, and the rapture is going to be God taking you by the hand and dragging you out of the place that you love. I've seen Christians, believers, who have a strong profession of faith. As they approach their departing time, I think all of us have a certain level of fear of death because we don't get a chance to practice it. There's something scary about the death process. But if you're saved tonight, shouldn't death hold a certain anticipation for us? Paul said, for me to die is better. That was Paul's attitude. No wonder he lived in prisons for Christ's sake. You can find Paul's life reflected. He was not attached to this earth. He was not attached to a lifestyle. I'm going to tell you something. I believe it's a sin for a Christian to make the American dream their dream. I'll say that again. I believe it is a sin, S-I-N, for a Christian to make the American dream your dream. Because the American dream is built on setting your affection on things below. Hey, if God gives you things, use them and enjoy them. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. But we're to hold everything loosely, because this is not what we're ultimately after. This earth, this life, we'll tell you something. If you make things in this life your ultimate expectation, you are going to live a life of extreme discontentment and dissatisfaction and disappointment. Because the world passes away. You can't keep anything you gain in this life, including your health. There are people around this county of ours, they've made health their god. They worship their own bodies. Claim to do it in the name of Christ. Hey, you say, Pastor, you don't believe in health? Of course I do. Our body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should take care of it best we can. But the fact of the matter is, you know what that's a reflection of? Many times it's a reflection of my attachment is here. I'm going to tell you something. Good thing the Apostle Paul did not make his physical health his ultimate goal in life. Because guess what? One day you're going to lose your health. Now, I want to keep it as long as I can. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you tonight. So I can serve God as long as I can. I want mental health and physical health. I hope God can use me up for many years. But one day my health is going to go away because I'm in a physical body and this tabernacle is going to die. Do you realize God chose to put you in a tabernacle, not in a permanent structure? Our bodies are called tabernacles, meaning they're temporal. They're going to get torn down someday. Eunice might read Ecclesiastes. One day the eyes are going to grow dim, the teeth are going to fall out, the body is going to break down and fall apart. That helps us understand. Then I need to redeem the time because I got a limited amount of time on this earth before I get to where I'm ultimately going. It affects your entire perspective. And there are people that don't really believe they're going to heaven when they die. You can tell it by the way they live. And they don't really believe that their lost neighbors are going to hell because you can tell it by the way they live. They don't really believe it. We say it, but we really don't get a hold of it. Abraham believed there was a city that God had built and he was going there. You and I need to get a hold of the fact, I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'm going to live for that. I'm going to live for a place where we won't decay. And until I get there, it's just temporary. Everything's temporary. I love my wife, but our marriage one day will end. Say, Pastor, well, I'm going to die or she is. That's morbid. It's truth. So you better not live your life thinking ultimate happiness is found in marriage. Praise God for marriage. What a gift from God. But if you wrap your life up in a marriage and you lose your mate, you're going to be disappointed. You know you're going to meet him on the other side. Hey, that's altogether different. Now, I won't spend my eternity as a married couple because there's no marriage in heaven, but I get to spend eternity with her. Amen? The fact of the matter is tonight, we need our perspective called into check. And I'm especially burdened for you young people tonight. When you're young, the earth has glitter and glitz and promises you happiness. And I'm here to tell you the world lies to you. You better believe this book. Don't believe your emotions. Don't believe your feelings. Don't believe your thoughts. Don't lean to your own understanding. Be like Abraham. Believe God. Lay up your treasure in heaven, not on this earth. If you're sitting here tonight making plans for how you can get rich, get right with God. Young or old alike, God never called you to go out and get rich. Fools seek to be rich. That's what the Bible says. Riches have wings. They fly away. Amen? Amen. The Bible says, seek not to be rich. Labor not to be rich. God gives you riches. Thank Him for it. Use them. Be ready to distribute. It's not wrong if God gives you riches, but we're to never make it our goal. How many of you know Abraham got rich? How many know he never tried? You know what Abraham did? He just obeyed God. God enriched him, and then Abraham used it for God. Abraham's conversation. His deportment was affected by his acceptance of God's call in his life. God called him not to get attached to earth, but to stay detached, and he accepted that call. Going somewhere he had never seen, but he believed was absolutely so. His descendants, I know by Abraham having an eternal perspective, the Bible records that he affected generations to come. It's something the Bible notes about Abraham repeatedly. When God is deciding, the angels and the Lord there in Genesis 18 are talking about what God's going to do to Sodom. And I'm going to paraphrase this. I hope we don't butcher it. But in essence, what God says is, I'm not going to keep this from him because I know Abraham is going to bring his children up, his offspring up in the things of God in faith. So I'm going to tell him this, and you find this. Look at verse 9 again. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This already indicates Abraham didn't see this promise fulfilled in his life, but he told Isaac the same thing. God promised me there's a place that I'll inherit, and God transferred that to Isaac, and Isaac told Jacob. Isaac believed God, Jacob believed God, Joseph would believe God, Judah would believe God, and God kept passing that promise on down generation to generation. Until guess what? Guess who the 12 gates are named after? Abraham's great-grandkids. You know, that tells me the best way to have an influence on generations to come is live with an eternal perspective. Because you know what? That creates real Christians, not phony ones. Ones that, you know, you ever looked at the difference between Abraham and Lot? Lot's own children didn't even get saved. Abraham's kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids. Till today, the Apostle Paul said he was a Jew according to the flesh. Do you realize one generation passed on the same promise to the next, and to the next, and to the next? They said, we're still waiting. We're still looking for that city. We're still seeking a better country than this one. Amen? And heavenly, we'll see that in a minute. So Abraham's conversation is seen in his deportment, his dwelling, and in the faith of his descendants. Number three, Abraham's cause. We already dealt with this, but what fueled this leaving Ur of the Chaldees and not knowing where he's going and living in tents and staying detached and temporarily going from place to place, always ready to move at God's command, not untied down, unencumbered to this earth. What fueled this? Well, verse 10, for he looked for a city. That's the explanation of verses 8 and 9. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's attention was on the city God promised, not on the country he left. His attention was what was coming, not what was behind him. Paul would say the same thing. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm living for the day that I see my Savior face to face. I'm living for that day. I'm not looking back. No man that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what? You'll not find Abraham saying to Sarah, honey, do you think we ought to go back to Ur? But you know, after the children of Israel left Egypt, they constantly said for 40 years, do you think we ought to go back to Egypt? They were mindful of the country they came out of. Young person tonight or older person alike, if you're here tonight, say, well, I wonder if my life would have been better if I weren't even a Christian. My life would be a lot less complicated if I weren't concerned about what God wants. Say, who would have such thoughts? A lot of people. Boy, I tell you, life would be... No, you know what you're saying? There are people who say, I wish I hadn't even gotten saved. I believe that was Lot's mentality. He went down and lived among a bunch of reprobates, fit in with them, blended with them, had a level of success there, though they always knew you're not one of us. Lot thought of himself as one of them. He said, brethren. And they said, this one man came in to sojourn among us, and he would judge us. All the way back then, they were saying, don't judge. Don't you judge. He called them brethren. They called him a sojourner. Like a Peter of the Old Testament denying that he was one of God's when he was very clearly a man of faith. My point is this, Abraham's attention was on that city. Abraham's ambition was on that city. Abraham's affection was on that city. It was not on. Abraham never got to a place and said, boy, I have found heaven on earth. I just can't bear to leave this place. No, he would only pitch a tent, so when God said go, he's ready. He stayed detached. Look at Colossians 3 very quickly. And I'm going to be very repetitive tonight on purpose. Colossians chapter 3. Bible says the word of God is like a hammer. So the best thing I know is to use it that way. You know what you do with a hammer? You take it and you hit the same spot over and over until it does its job. Amen? So we're going to hit it again. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, meaning if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. What? Dead to what? Dead to the world. Dead to sin. Dead to lust. Dead to pride. Dead to... Read Romans 6. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore. Now, he's going to get into how you live out your conversation, your life. But you know what? How we live our lives is going to be determined on, do we understand our home is in heaven? Our conversation, our citizenship is there. We don't belong here. This is not our ultimate destination. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And again, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He said, the world is dead to me. What accomplished that? The cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here now, Philippians 3:19, if you would, Philippians 3. How many want to be an enemy of the cross tonight? I don't think any person in this room wants to be an enemy of the cross of Christ. But do you realize you and I can become enemies of his cross? So I'm not an enemy of his cross. I want to see people saved. Do you realize the cross does not only affect salvation? The cross accomplished your salvation and mine. The sin debt was paid there. That was the accomplishment of the cross. But what is the effect of the cross? By the cross of Christ, I die to sin. Sin no longer has its appeal to me because I am now got my affection on Jesus Christ. He died for me. The world is crucified to me. This whole world, all it has to offer, it's a lure. So how many of you tonight want to be the source in someone else's life that keep the cross from having its effect on them? The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The cross of Christ, you know what it's supposed to do in your life tonight? If Jesus Christ died for you and you know that, then the world is to lose its pull on you by the cross. So tonight when you and I have our affections and we mind earthly things, meaning the earthly things have our attention and our affection and our admiration, and that's what we're aiming for, earthly things, the appraise of men, the applause of men, earthly possessions, earthly laud, and earthly name, we become enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Back to verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which so walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul says, follow my example. Follow my example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I just have a feeling this is what I want to do. You ask a lot of Christians, why, professing Christians, say people, why are you doing what you're doing? It's just, I just have a passion for this. Christian tonight, especially young person, check your passions. Check whose God is their belly means this. They follow their appetite. If I got an appetite for something, I want it. Well, it's not wrong to have some appetite, but the appetite's never supposed to be our God. Our appetite's never to be the determining factor of what we do. If thou be a man given appetite, put a knife to thy throat, Proverbs 23 says. Better to get it done quick than do it over time. God says, whose God is their belly? Their appetite is the determining factor of their decisions, and whose glory is in their shame. Notice this, what it says, who mind earthly things. Apostle Peter, as I reference often, I told you to be repetitious tonight. We're going to take that hammer and hit it again. Apostle Peter got in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called him Satan. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in Satan's camp. Can you and I as a disciple be under the influence of the devil? I didn't say indwelt by the devil. You cannot be. There's not room for the Spirit of God and the devil both in you at the same time. Cannot happen. Under the influence. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Somebody help me. What had Jesus just said when Peter says, this shall not be unto thee? I'm going to go to Jerusalem and there suffer many things of the elders. They're going to crucify me, spit on me, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. And Peter says, this shall not be unto thee. We may say Peter was trying to help. The Lord rebuked him. I don't think there's room to defend Peter in that instance. The Lord didn't defend him. And we need to take stock and learn from him. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me." He was an enemy of the cross of Christ. Christ was going to go to that cross and die for the sins of the world and there win people through his love, genuine love. And Peter says, "I don't want that." He was fighting back against Christ's cross because of what it would do to Peter's dreams. What did Jesus say was Peter's problem? "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're denying that I'm the Son of God." No, Jesus said, Peter just confessed he was the Son of God. He had good doctrine. He just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, what was Peter's problem? He minded earthly things. "Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, here's your problem. Here's why you are an offense to the work I'm trying to do. I guarantee you tonight, if you're saved, God, through the cross of Christ, is still trying to do a work in your life. Say, "We already did. He saved me." That's not the only effect of the cross. To pardon your sins, praise God for it, but to victory, give you victory over sin by bringing about a death to that which was our master before. Has the cross done its job on you tonight? Has it gotten me to the point where I'm crucified to this world? The world can't get my heart because I'm dead to it. That's why I believe we need to remember the cross every day. Paul said, "I die daily." What brought about Paul's daily death? The cross of Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus, listen now. The Lord Jesus, 1 week before his crucifixion, was offered an earthly kingdom. They tried to crown him king on the day of triumph, on the day of the triumphal entry, did they not? And he refused it. Satan had offered him a kingdom back in Matthew 4, and he refused it. Do you realize the kind of life Jesus could have lived on this earth had he lived another 30 or 40 years? More than once they tried to make him a king. He had the power to overthrow the Romans then and there had he chosen. Problem would be he'd have to forfeit our salvation to do it. And he chose to die to this world that he might introduce us to eternity in heaven. And you and I need to learn from that. You and I need to allow the cross of our Savior. The cross of our Savior. You know what? I remember when the cross had this effect. You hear me talk about what took place when I was 16, almost 17 years old. What happened is the Lord brought me face to face with the cross once again. This is what I did for you on the cross. Are you responding to me the way that a person who has experienced the forgiveness you've received ought to respond? I died for you. I took the wrath of God for you. And you won't even obey me in the simplest of areas. You won't consistently read my words. You won't seek my will. You won't let me determine how your life ought to be spent. Is this right, Nevin? That you should treat me who died on the cross for you this way? You won't honor your parents. You won't obey. You have all these hidden things in your life. You are holding out saying, if I let Christ have my life, he will mess it up. I'm just being honest. This is where my mentality was. I didn't trust him. Do you know what he did? He didn't get me filled with pity for people. He brought me right back to that cross. And you know what happens when we mind earthly things? We become enemies. You hear me now? Enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, what about money? What about this? What about this? You know what, Abraham? You know why Abraham could stay so detached from this earth? He was looking not for another camping site. He was looking for a city. So what I'm looking for is not on this earth. So I'll just keep moving around till this life is done, and one day I'll get there. And so then his attention, ambition, and affection were on the promise of God of a city which hath foundations, whose builder maker is God. Now, Abraham's conviction, you say, well, we've been dealing with his faith all the way through. Yes, but notice verses 11 through 16. Back to Hebrews 11. I got to get myself back there. Hebrews 11, verses 11 through 16. Through faith also. So after we see that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been, there's that word, mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. It's going to get very specific. They are not desiring something on this earth to satisfy their longing. They are looking for something heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Which city we're reading about and studying in Revelation 21? Are we convinced that what we read about in Revelation 21 is real? Is New Jerusalem just fiction on a page? Is it allegory like so many people want to treat the Bible? Or is it a genuine place that we see far off? I told my wife recently, just being transparent, that sometimes it's hard for me to get a grip on the reality of heaven. It seems so distant. I mean, just being honest. It seems so distant. It seems so, especially when you're living right in the middle of a sinful world. It just seems like heaven is this, you know it's true, you know it's reality, but you know what? It is actually a breath away. Now, I understand New Jerusalem comes at a period of time after time has ended, be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We understand those things are coming, but this reality of being with God and not being in a place of sin, it just, I see it far off. You know what I'm trying to do tonight by preaching this? Confessing, number one, I'm convinced it's true. I'm going to embrace it. You know what you need to do as a church? Embrace it. Young people, don't live your life. I hope you listen to me. Don't live your life for earthly things. You'll be so disappointed. You'll try to keep your life and you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, you know what Abraham had to do to believe God? He had to lose his life. He had an established life in Ur of the Chaldees. And he gave it up because he believed in a city whose builder and maker is God. He sought a country, not an earthly one. You know what? Some people believe America is heaven. I love my country, but this isn't it, friend. We seek a heavenly country, one where God has prepared, a better one. I'm grateful for America. It'd be hard to live in a better place with more freedom. I'm thankful, but this isn't it. It's not man's last great hope. Our last great hope is heaven, not something on earth, heaven. And we need to get our focus in on that. And so we find with Abraham's conviction, how many of us know he was so heavenly minded, he was of no earthly good? Absolutely the opposite. Because he was heavenly minded, look how fruitful he was. He has offspring as the stars of heaven. Why? Because he believed God. Through his seed, the Messiah came. How many of us believe, oh, he was so heavenly minded, he couldn't do anything good on earth? That is a ploy for being carnal. For living for things here and saying that's good Christianity. Some just need to get right with God and realize we're seeking a heavenly country. And if you'll do that and I'll do that, the key to our earthly fruitfulness is not being in love with what's here, but treating it like it is. Temporal, something that's going to pass away. And we have a home that won't pass away. And heavenly country. And they declared plainly, that's what I'm after. I'm not after something here on this earth. Christianity is not the best life you can live. You say, you've been saying that. I know, I'm going to say it again. It is about having eternal life, having an eternal home, having an eternal hope. It's our blessed hope. Our Savior's coming and giving us this city. It's prepared for us, coming down out of heaven, this new Jerusalem. We find that Abraham, because of his conviction, he had productivity. We find the profession not only of himself, but of his offspring. They plainly stated, we seek a country that's not here. What are you saying to every country that is here when you say, nope, this isn't it? Whatever earth has to offer is not what we're looking for. We're saying then there's nothing here that is of eternal value other than the souls of men. That's it. And so they made a plain profession that they were seeking a better country, not something earthly. That formed their perspective, right? The Bible says, going back to verse 12, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't see or receive that promise in this life. That's the point. This promise is not found in this life. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been, again, mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I wonder tonight, Are we mindful of the country that God's called us out of? What is that for us? It's this world. It's this life. It's the world system. That's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. But that's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know what I find about Abram? We'll conclude here. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, it was decisive. He was not double-minded. Hear that word, minded, again? He was not sitting there thinking, man, did I make a mistake when I believed God? Did I err when I believed the Scriptures for you? I wonder if that was the right thing to do. Once he left Ur, he never considered going back. Never. It was never on the table. Ask them, do you ever consider going back to the old life? That's double-mindedness, if so. The double-minded. You say, well, the old life. No. You know, the old life is it's built on earthly principles, lust and pride. May we not. May we be like Abraham. I'm convinced what God told me is true. I'm headed for a country. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where my affection's at, not on this old sin-cursed earth. I'll be fruitful while I'm here. You know what? Abraham was abundantly fruitful, but not because he figured out how to be an earthling, but because he knew where he was headed when he died. He knew God told him the truth about eternity. True for you and I tonight too. Amen. I don't know how God's applying this to you. I trust he is. It's something heavy on my heart. It's something the Lord is bringing to my attention personally and has been time and again, and it's something I'm very impressed to bring to us as a church tonight. So can I encourage you, mind the Lord tonight. Ask the Lord now, am I single-minded? Have I made up my mind? I'm not going to live for the world. I'm done with that. Christ saved me from that. I'm going to live for Christ. No looking back. Man puts his hand to the plow. He's not fit for the kingdom if he's constantly looking back. God can't use us if we're looking back, double-minded. Let's stand.